Please turn with me tonight to the book of Jonah and to the chapter 1. In recent times, you may remember, we have been studying the subject of Christian service. And I do believe that the book of Jonah is a book that speaks about and contains lessons concerning Christian service. Jonah was an Old Testament believer. Jonah looked forward to Christ. He was, in fact, a type of Christ. The Savior himself said that it was so because he used him as an example of himself. He said, as Jonah was a sign unto the Ninevites, and he was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man would be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. Jonah is a type of Christ. But I think he's also a type of the Christian in the New Testament. He is typical, particularly of backslidden and disobedient Christians. Now Jonah, whatever his reasons for not doing as God commanded, and I believe that chief among those reasons, as I've often stated, was his patriotic love for his country and his people, and therefore his hatred for the Assyrians, for the Ninevites, who were cruel to his own people. But whatever his reasons for not doing what God said he was to do, he was a disobedient servant. And it's possible for us to be disobedient servants of the Lord. The story of Jonah and the whale is, of course, one of the most famous stories in the Bible. This will be one of the first stories to which a Sunday school teacher will turn in instructing the children. We teach these stories to our own children, Noah and the ark, Jonah and the whale, David and Goliath. These are all stories that we teach from the scriptures, and they're not just stories, they're actual historical accounts that contain spiritual lessons. But the story of Jonah and the great fish is one of the most famous in the Bible. Some clever people, mostly professors in universities, unbelieving professors, have found fault with the book of Jonah and have tried to say that what is recorded there could never happen because apparently we're told in marine life you don't have such a thing as a whale that can swallow a man. But of course what they conveniently don't say is what the Bible says, which is that the Lord prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. This was an animal that the Lord prepared for the purpose. And we know that it was a whale, not by what it says in the book of Jonah, but by what Jesus said about it in the New Testament. That's how we know it was a whale. Otherwise we would not know that. It just calls the animal a great fish in the prophet. But it was a whale. And I'm like the old lady who was accosted by a skeptic one day who said to her, "Surely, dear, you don't believe that Jonah was swallowed by a whale." And she said, "Sir, if the Bible said that Jonah swallowed the whale, I would believe it. Because God said it. And if God said it, I believe it." And that's how we ought to be with the scriptures. If God says it, however it appears to be contrary to nature or what we understand nature to be, if God says it, then it's true. When the Bible says Jesus walked on water, I believe Jesus walked on water. Why not? Jesus is God. He can do whatever he desires to do, whatever he has purposed to do. The skeptics say, well, he didn't really walk on water. The gospel narratives, the writers of that just thought that, but he was actually walking on a sand bank that was just a little bit over covered by shallow water. That's what you call skepticism, unbelieving skepticism, where you go through the Bible and you take out of it all the miraculous things, all the supernatural things, simply because in your unbelief you say that couldn't happen, it doesn't happen, therefore it didn't happen. But it doesn't take account of the fact that God can do anything that he purposes to do. So Jonah was swallowed by a whale. And the story, while it is a famous one and a very interesting one, is not the only thing that we learn from the book of Jonah. Because there's a lot of things that happened before he was swallowed by the whale and after he was swallowed by the whale. We can always learn much from books like the book of Jonah. Every time I consider this book, practically, I see something that I didn't see before. And Jonah's prophecy records an accurate history. This is so. But it's not just given to us to teach us a mere historical lesson from Jewish literature. This is not merely a history of Jonah's life, but as we're told in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, it's part of that scripture, the things that were written aforetime, which were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. So we can learn something, we can learn a lot of somethings from the book of Jonah. In this first part of the book, and that's where I want us to be tonight, just in the first few verses of chapter 1, if I said all that I would like to say about the book of Jonah, we'd be here for a few weeks rather than just this evening. But in this first part of the book, I want to notice three chief lessons that we ought to learn about and concerning Christian service. In the first two verses of Jonah chapter 1, we see the fullness of the responsibility of God's people in service. Let me say that again. You have here the fullness of the responsibility of God's people in service. How does it begin? Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah. And that is part of a prophetic formula that you'll find in a number of the prophets. It'll say in some instances, for instance, now the word of the Lord came unto Ezekiel. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah. It's part of a prophetic formula. Here you have it with Jonah. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying. Then we find out exactly what the word of the Lord said. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. The call of God to Jonah is outlined here for us. It was a personal call. The Lord, as far as we know, didn't say this to anybody else. But he did say it to Jonah. It was a personal word from the Lord to him. And if I might just stop here and say this, you and I who are Christian believers, if we profess the Lord's name, we have a personal and individual responsibility to serve God. We have a personal responsibility before the Lord to be a testimony by our lives and a witness by our lives and by our lips for Him. The Bible says to you and to me as individuals as well as to the church collectively, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I believe that the call to salvation is a personal call. You're not saved because somebody else is saved. There's no such thing as regeneration by proxy. Salvation is a personal, an individual matter, and God must take a dealing with you as an individual, and He will if you're His. But this is also true of service. And we need to see this. We need to see this every day that we live, that we have a personal responsibility unto the Lord to serve Him. We've read in this series of messages a number of times from Romans chapter 6. I don't want to go through all those verses again, but you'll find there that there's a very clear reference over and over again to personal service. We're saved to serve. We haven't been saved only that we might go to heaven. Of course, that's the ultimate. That's the goal in the end, that the Lord will bring His people to be with Himself. But in the meantime, We're to serve him here on this earth. We have a personal responsibility to confess Christ. In Jonah's case, the responsibility that he had, the call of God that came to him, was personal, but it was also particular. There was a place for Jonah to serve the Lord. And God identified it in verse 2. Go to Nineveh. There is an actual place where you are meant to be. And I believe that this is true of every Christian. Providentially, the Lord has placed us where he has placed us. We're born in a certain place, but then maybe we move to another place, and the Lord has us in that place at that particular time that we might serve him. And we always have to be seeking, am I in the place where God has called me to be? And if I'm not, why not? Because we are responsible as the children of God to go where he calls us to go and to work in the place where he chooses us to work. When I was a much younger person, I'm still young of course, but when I was a much younger person, I had to be thinking about what I was to do with my life. When I was in high school, I had no clue what I was supposed to do with my life. And eventually, through a variety of different circumstances and providential happenings, the Lord shut me up to Christian ministry. That would not have been my choice. That would not have been something that I would have, you know, sat around in my whole childhood saying, when I grow up, I'm going to be a minister. That was not the way it was. But the Lord, I believe, spoke to me about ministry. I don't mean that I heard voices. I don't mean that, you know, the Lord actually sat down and had a chat with me about this. I don't believe in that. That happened in scriptural times. There's no question there were men who did experience that. I believe God speaks to us today through his word and in prayer and through providential circumstances. But it became clear to me, as the Lord led me, that God was saying to me, arise and go. Serve me in the ministry. And I believe that the Lord opened the doors as I went along, confirming that that indeed was what he was calling me to do. I could have said, well, I'm going to be a minister. And then people would listen to me preaching and say, no, you're not a minister. No, we don't want to listen to you. And so if the Lord never provided a congregation or a people to preach to, I don't believe that you have a call from God. There's a lot of fellows who think they can preach, but they're the only ones who think that. There are some who can preach better than others, no doubt. But if God calls, I've always believed that God will equip. The Lord will make you fit for the task that he calls you to do. There are folks in here who would be far better at fixing things than I ever would be. But it doesn't necessarily mean that they would be good preachers. But if God calls us to a particular work, we have to be willing for that. We have to be willing for that. And if we're willing for it, and he does call us, he will confirm that to us. He'll confirm it by providential circumstances. He will also confirm it by his word. I want you to notice in Jonah's case, there was a personal call, there was a particular call, and it was actually a plain call. There was nothing ambiguous about what God said. The Lord said, Jonah, go to Nineveh. That's the direction that I want you to go. There was no mistaking what he ought to do. And sometimes we wonder, perhaps, what it is that God would have us to do. And we ought to pray about that. And we ought to seek the Lord's will earnestly. And he has promised to make his will plain to us. Now, he might keep you waiting for a while, but he will make his will clear. He will smooth the path ahead. I think of a couple of scriptures that speak to this in the Psalms. In Psalm 27, verse 11, he prayed, teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path. It means a way of plainness, because of mine enemies, or those which observe me. That was a great prayer to pray, wasn't it? That's a good prayer for you and for me to pray. Lord, teach me thy way. Show me. Lead me in a plain path. Let me know what your will is for me. And the Lord will do that. And Psalm 32 verse 8 says much the same thing, only this time it's not a prayer, it's the Lord confirming what he will do by way of leading and directing. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. And the thought there is that the Lord's eye will always be upon us, and we will be guided of him. What a wonderful promise that is. God says, I will instruct thee. I will teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. Now Jonah's responsibility was plain. His responsibility was plain. And we as Christians have a plain duty to be servants of the Lord in those places where he has set us. Now it may be that the Lord's will for you tonight is not the same as the Lord's will for you next week or next month or next year. Maybe it's a different place. But at this particular moment, providentially, you're in a particular place and you're responsible for those in your circle of influence. There are folks that you meet. There are people that you encounter. And you are the Lord's servant among them. And you are to live the life among them and exercise that responsibility that the Lord has given to you to be a servant. The fullness of the responsibility of God's people. And we do have a responsibility to the souls of men. Someone once said, do you know that some of the places where you go, you are the only Bible that people will read? And that's very true. There's a lot of ignorance out there. There are folks who know, as the old saying is, zilch about the Bible. They know nothing of God's Word. But you're someone who knows something about God's Word, and you can teach them. Maybe the Lord will give you an opportunity when they ask you questions. Then maybe they ask you, what did you do this weekend? Well, I went to church this week. Oh, really? You went to church this weekend? Where do you go to church? And you tell them. And then they run away. Maybe not. But you can then say to them, well, you know what we heard at church? Let me tell you what the pastor talked about on the Lord's Day. And in this way we can speak to people about the things of God if the Lord should so open up that opportunity. That's a wonderful thing when people give you on a plate the opportunity to talk to them about the things of God. And that will happen. Believe me, that will happen as you pray. I was taught a prayer as a young person. Lead me to some soul today. Teach me, Lord, just what to say. Friends of mine are lost in sin and cannot find their way. Few there are who seem to care, fewer still who pray. Lord, touch my life and touch my heart. Give me one soul today. We have a responsibility to others that we encounter, as Jonah had a responsibility in the service of the Lord. But I want to notice a second thing here in this portion. Not only do we find in these first couple of verses the fullness of the responsibility of God's people, but in verse 3, what I would call the foolishness of running from God's presence. I say the foolishness of running from God's presence because there's a sense in which that is impossible. Now the Bible does say, the first place that this is mentioned in the Bible, and that is, as we've told the folks in the Bible class a number of times, an important law of Bible study. The law of the first mention. In the Bible, the first mention of somebody going away out of the presence of the Lord is in relation to Cain, who murdered his brother. And the Bible says there in Genesis chapter 4 that the Lord punished Cain. He put a mark upon Cain, and Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod, somewhere that you're not allowed to dwell in when you're in church, on the east of Eden. What did he do? He went out from the presence of the Lord. Now what does that mean? Does it mean that God didn't see him anymore? No, it doesn't mean that. Does it mean that the Lord wasn't aware of where Cain was or what Cain was doing? No, it doesn't mean that. It means that he went out from the benevolent presence of the Lord. He went out from that place where there was communion with God. Not that he himself was in communion with the Lord, but his family, Adam and Eve, by God's grace, being clothed upon with the skins, were brought into communion with God. He went out from that place. But we know from Psalm 139 that it is impossible to get out of God's presence. If you were to make your bed in hell, you would find that God is there as far as his presence is concerned. So what does it mean then? If you look at it again, in Jonah chapter 1 verse 3, what does it mean? But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. It means that he was trying to get away from the Lord's purpose and from the Lord's presence. He didn't want to be challenged anymore by what God was saying. Here's a rebellious servant. He's called of God to a people that he doesn't like and to a place where he doesn't want to go. Some of us today might accuse Jonah of prejudice, racial prejudice. You could say that. But as I've already outlined as we were reading the Bible tonight, it was because of the cruelty of the Ninevites, the cruelty of the Assyrian nation to the Jews, that Jonah was afraid that God was going to have mercy on them. You see, Jonah knew what kind of a God he served. Jonah knew that the Lord was a merciful and kind God. And isn't that what he said in chapter 4? Turn to it, please. In chapter 4, after the Ninevites had repented through his preaching, from the king down to the lowest in the nation, they put on sackcloth and they cried mightily unto God. They turned from their evil way, and the Lord didn't visit his judgment upon them. It says in chapter 4 verse 1, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. Can you imagine a Christian not being pleased when somebody gets saved? A Christian being unhappy because some person or persons have come to know the Lord. You say, surely that could never be. And that's what happened to Jonah. He was angry. And here's what he said. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Oh, really? So that's how you were thinking, Jonah. That's why you didn't want to go to Nineveh. Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish. Here we have the reason now for his running from God's presence. For I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. In other words, Lord, I knew because of the kind of God that you are that you were going to have mercy on those people, and I didn't want you to have mercy on them. I wanted you to judge them. That's what was going on here. You say, is that possible for me to feel like that? I think it is. I believe it is. It's possible for us to be so embittered and to be so taken with prejudice that we could wish that certain people would never know the mercy of God. It could happen. But listen, it's our duty to obey God whatever we feel about anything. And I do believe that God will make you happy and content in the place of obedience. There is no contentment or happiness to be found outside the center of God's will. And Jonah was doing that. He was running away from the will of God. Now let me just show you something in chapter 1. And that is the danger of arguing from circumstantial evidence only. When Jonah was told, go to Nineveh, what did he do? Verse 3 says he rose up to flee unto Tarshish. If you look on the map, Tarshish is in exactly the opposite direction from Nineveh. So if the boat was going east, say for example to Nineveh, Jonah was going to go west to get as far away as he could from where God's will was. And it says he went down to Joppa. That was the seaport. And he found a ship going to Tarshish. Lo and behold, there's a boat going where I want to go. Jonah might have argued the way some Christians argue. Well, that must be the Lord's will then. That must be the Lord's will because God has worked it out. I want to go to Tarshish. There's a ship that's going to Tarshish. And as I've pointed out from the Hebrew, the meaning of this is the ship was about to go to Tarshish. They've lifted the moorings. They've pulled the ropes up. I've seen this happen on ferry boats many, many times. I used to travel back and forth between Ireland and Scotland on the boat, and they would do this every time. The sailors, some of them would be on the shore, and they would lift these ropes away from these big things on the side of the harbour, and they would roll it up with a hydraulic thing and it would come up into the boat, and then the boat would just slowly move away from the shore, from the dock. That's what was happening here. So Jonah gets there just in time. It must be the Lord's will. After all, doesn't God order everything? If it hadn't been God's will, surely the boat would have already gone. That's how he might have argued. And then it says, so he paid the fare thereof. Oh really? He had the money to get the boat to go to Tarshish. It must be the Lord's will because I've got the fare. I have the money. God has provided. Isn't that how people argue? God has provided. Therefore, that must be the Lord's will. And it says he went down into it. That means there was room on board. What if he had been there? The boat was there, going to the right place. He had the fare. But the captain said, sorry, there's no room on board. That could have happened. But there was room on board. Oh, Jonah might argue, it's the will of God, all right. And I'm going with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And then it tells us that after this great tempest arose in verse 4 and verse 5, at the end of verse 5, but Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. Now what does that tell us? All these men, these seafaring men, sailors, maybe fishermen, they normally weren't afraid of the sea. I come from a country where fishing is a big thing. And fishermen are tough and they're rough. And they're not afraid of the sea. And what I might consider to be a storm, they'll call a slight swell on the ocean. That's the way they are. They're not easily frightened. But these men were afraid. But Jonah's not afraid. Jonah's lying down in the sides of the ship. He's lying there and he's fast asleep. So you could argue, and he might have argued, I have a real peace about this. I'm not lying tossing and turning, wondering if it's the Lord's will or not. I've got a great peace about this. I'm doing this because it's the right thing to do. And if he had have argued from all of those reasons, he might have had a point if it were not for the words of verse 2. Because it cut across the will of the Lord clearly stated. God said, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Period. It doesn't matter what you think, Jonah. It doesn't matter about circumstances. It doesn't matter how you think things are working out for you. It's against the word of the Lord. Now let us never argue only from circumstances as to what the will of the Lord is for us. Will God order our way? Yes, God will order our way. Will the Lord make circumstances providentially to fit in with his will? Yes, he will. But we better not go in our lives finding the will of God only by circumstances. Because if we do, we might end up arguing against what God's will is. It's a very foolish thing to run away from the will of God. Is it not interesting that when Jonah was challenged by the men on board the ship, he said in verse 9, I am a Hebrew and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. The creator of the sea. It could have gone on to say, the winds and the waves obey him. The Lord sent a storm, it says in verse 4 of chapter 1. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. You know God's in charge of the weather? Still? Even tonight? The Lord's in charge of the weather. And the wind and the waves obey him. And we learn from this portion that though Jonah tried to get away from the will of God, God can catch up with you anywhere. You know, folks that think they can just shut God out of their lives and escape his hand are fools. Because you can never get away from God's presence, literally. But what Jonah did was to get out of fellowship with the Lord. And this we can do. This we can do. The psalmist, after he had sinned against the Lord grievously, he prayed a great prayer, the penitential psalm, Psalm 51. And among other things he said this, verses 11 and 12, cast me not away from thy presence. Jonah rose up to flee from the presence of the Lord. He says, cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. What's he talking about? He's talking about getting out of fellowship with God. He doesn't want to be out of fellowship with the Lord. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Oh, our sins and our iniquities, our sinful behavior can separate between us and our God, so that the heavens are as brass. And we better be careful as believers. We better be careful lest by our own foolishness and our own willfulness we find ourselves on the way down like Jonah. Isn't it interesting that the Lord uses these terms? The Holy Spirit uses this in Jonah chapter 1. Look at verse 3. It says there, he went down to Joppa, and he paid the fare and went down into it, into the ship. At the end of verse 5, we read again, but Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship. He's on a downward course. Quite literally. And spiritually, it was also so. In chapter 2, verse 6, when he's in the belly of the whale, he says, confessing his sin, I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. Oh, he was on a downward path. And that is the pathway of backsliding, isn't it? It's a downward path, and it's a foolish path. Oh, the foolishness of trying to run from God's presence. Jonah was not really happy in that state of disobedience, though initially he was sleeping on the boat, and we'll come to that in a moment. If you read chapter 2, you'll see there in verse 2 and in verse 4 and in verse 7 what he said. And you can tell from those words he was not happy away from God's presence. He said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. Verse 4, then I said, I am cast out of thy sight. Verse 7, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. Here he is. He's on a backsliding path, and he's not happy. He's miserable. And if you're really the Lord's, but you set a course of living outside the will of God, you'll be miserable. You'll be miserable. Because the world cannot satisfy the believer. We see this illustrated in the life of Lot, the nephew of Abraham. The Bible says of Lot in the New Testament book of 2 Peter, in the chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, that God delivered justified Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. It means he was vexed with their filthy manner of life. For that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. And if that was so, and it was so, because the Holy Spirit tells us it was so, the question comes to our mind, what was he doing there? Why did Lot go to Sodom when he knew that his righteous soul would be vexed? And how is it that we read when God sent the angels to bring him out of there that the Bible says he lingered? He lingered. He was reluctant to leave. even though his righteous soul was vexed. Don't you find yourself like that sometimes in this world? As a Christian, you're spoiled for the world. It's an ungodly place with ungodly activities. And when you're in sinful company and they're doing the things that you know are not right before God, the Spirit of God, if you're truly saved, speaks to your heart and he tells you that it's wrong. And yet sometimes in our waywardness and our willfulness, we try to rationalize things and say, well, it's maybe not so wrong. That's what Jonah was trying to do here, to get away from the presence of the Lord. I would say to you tonight, the Lord would say to me tonight, don't try to run from God. Don't try to evade God's plan and purpose for your life. Walk the pathway of obedience. The Apostle Paul, the servant of the Lord, of whom the Bible says so much in the New Testament, testified that he was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. We would want to be like him by the grace of God. The foolishness of running from God's presence. Something else that we learn here. In the third place, in verses 5 and 6 of Jonah chapter 1, there's the faithfulness of the rebuke of God's prophet. And the faithfulness of the rebuke of God's prophet was, surprisingly perhaps, faithfulness on behalf of ungodly men. Because they were the ones that the Lord used to rebuke Jonah. Look at verses 5 and 6. Then the mariners, the seafarers, were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship and he lay and was fast asleep. I don't know if he was snoring or not, but he was out for the count. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, listen carefully, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. Now look at this. Here is a believer, and he's sleeping while ungodly men are praying. Now, they're not praying to the right God in this instance. Not yet. They're praying to idols. But he's sleeping. And it takes an ungodly shipmaster, an ungodly ship's captain, to come to him and rebuke him for that and say, what do you mean doing this? What do you think you're at, Jonah? That's really what he was saying. What do you think you're doing? You're down here sleeping. You should be calling upon your God. You should be praying. If so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. Here's all these men perishing, and you're sleeping instead of praying. Is there not a message in that to the Lord's people today? Oh, Jonah got away from God's call for a time, it is true, but the Lord caught up with him. The Lord sent a great and mighty storm into that place, sent it into the life of Jonah. But you'll notice that it affected other people as well as the Lord's servant. It affected other people. Backsliding and the consequences of backsliding for God's people will affect other people as well as themselves. Notice what the Lord said in the book of Hebrews chapter 12. And he's talking there about a root of bitterness. One root of bitterness. Hebrews 12 verse 15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. See that? One root of bitterness, but it affects many. It spreads. It has consequences in the lives of other people. As I look at the book of Jonah chapter 1, I see that these heathen sailors did more than the backslider did. They prayed. Of course, they were not praying to the true God, but they were praying. And it's sometimes true of those who profess the Lord's name that there are some unsaved people who seem to be living a more upright life than what they do. And if that's true, then shame on you. If that's true. But is it not a terrible thing, and this is more to the point, when unbelievers have to rebuke Christians for the way that they're living? What do you mean, Jonah, lying down here asleep when you should be praying to your God, because there's men on this ship that are perishing? These men are going to die and you're sleeping? Is it not a terrible thing when unbelievers have to rebuke Christians? The shipmaster is rebuking, he's condemning the man of God for sleeping instead of praying, instead of showing concern for perishing men all around him. Could we be rebuked in that way? Could unsaved people say that to us? Look at your lack of prayer. Look at your lack of concern for perishing souls. Are you really a Christian? And you really couldn't care if anyone else was a Christian or not? Is that not a sad thing when unsaved people would have to rebuke the church because of their lack of concern for them? Jonah here is sent to rebuke a heathen city, Nineveh. And he ends up being rebuked himself by the heathen. He's supposed to be away preaching to the heathen, and the heathen are preaching to him on board the ship. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? Could it be that many of God's people in this day and age are asleep while men and women and children are lost and going to hell all around them? The psalmist said in Psalm 142 and verse 4, I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. You know what that is in the Hebrew? No man sought after my soul. No man sought after my soul. Nobody was interested in my soul. Is that what our friends would have to say of us? The people that I encounter? Our neighbors that live on the street with us? Is that what they would have to say? People that we work alongside? Is that what they would have to say to us? No man cares for my soul. You say you're a Christian, you're going to heaven, you have a hope of glory, but yet you've never once said to me that I need Christ. You've never once told me of Jesus and his love. You've never once tried to give me a gospel tract or invite me to God's house to hear the gospel preached. Will there not be people that would rise up in the judgment and condemn us and say, you never told me. You never once told me. There's a fearful verse in Hebrews 13. It is particularly fearful because it's addressed to the elders of the church, in the sense that it's certainly addressed to God's people. The first part of it, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. That's the part that God's people in the church have to be concerned with. But listen to this part. For they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For that is unprofitable for you. Now just stop and think about those words. They watch for your souls as they that must give account. When will they give account? They will give an account at the judgment. Every man of God who stands behind the secret desk will give an account of his ministry. He will give an account of his preaching. And it says here that they may do it with joy and not with grief. Is that possible, that a man of God would have to give an account and do it with grief? Because either he wasn't faithful as he should have been, or the people who heard him when he was faithful didn't respond to the message, and that would cause him grief. But in any case, there is an account to be given. Of course the Bible says of us all, every man shall give an account of himself to God. But here's a special account that's being given. When God's men hand over back again to the Lord the ministry that he gave to them. What a fearful thing that is. We ought to be calling upon God so that people perish not. And I believe in God's sovereignty, absolutely, with every bone in my body. But I also believe that God uses means. I also believe that I'm to be a preacher of righteousness. I also believe that I'm to pray for souls. The Apostle Paul said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. He prayed about that. He prayed that souls would be saved. We learn here in Jonah chapter 1 in this point that the world is watching God's people. Worldlings are watching us. They pay attention. Oh, they see. And they listen. And they know. And here's a man who's a believer. He's a preacher. He's a prophet. And there's a shipmaster who's a heathen man, and he's witnessing the behavior of this disobedient servant of God. The worldly people are watching our lives. And while they're never going to see perfection this side of heaven, we know that. We shouldn't be giving them room to talk. Now, the story is well known here. Jonah was thrown overboard. He was swallowed by a great fish. He was vomited out on dry land after he prayed in repentance. And God sent him again to Nineveh. And what wonderful grace and mercy we see manifested to him in chapter 3 when the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. See, the Lord is such a gracious God. Who among us has not failed the Lord? I won't do it, but if I were to call for a show of hands, who in here has failed the Lord? Every hand should go up high, including mine. We've all failed the Lord, haven't we? But look at this. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. See God's mercy? The Lord didn't say, now Jonah, you're literally and now spiritually all washed up. You've washed up on the shore. That's you done. I'm not going to use you anymore, you disobedient rascal. No, the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. And I see this throughout the scriptures. I see this in Simon Peter. He denies the Lord with oaths and curses. He starts cursing and swearing. I don't know Jesus. What are you talking about? I don't know him. Get away. And he weeps bitterly. The Lord brings him back. And there he is on the day of Pentecost, and he's preaching the word with power. And thousands are converted. And he's preaching in the household of Cornelius. And he has a tremendous ministry. And he ends up, secular history tells us, being crucified upside down for the Lord. Because when they went to crucify him, Peter said, I want you to turn me upside down. I'm not worthy to be crucified in the same manner as my master. Josephus, the historian, and others will confirm that. Oh, God is the God of the second chance. I'm glad about that. Now, not in relation to, please don't go out of here and say that our pastor believes in the second chance theology. When you die, there's another chance. No, 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 no. No, I don't believe that. I'm talking about here, on this earth, for God's people. God gives us another opportunity, doesn't he? We get it wrong the first time. But the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. There is restoration. There is mercy with the Lord. How gracious he is to our backslidings. And gives us another chance in service. And it says that the Lord spoke to Jonah the second time. And we're reminded again of others in the Bible. John Mark. What happened with John Mark? You read about him in the Acts of the Apostles. He goes to be a helper with Paul and Barnabas. And then he leaves the work. He takes cold feet on the mission field and he goes home. He departs from the work. And over the head of him there was a big argument between Paul and Barnabas. Because Barnabas, his uncle, you can call it nepotism if you want, he wants to bring John back to service. And Paul says, no, no. No, we're not having John back. But later on, when Paul is in prison, in his last imprisonment, before he dies, before he's martyred, he says, and I'm quoting 2 Timothy chapter 4, take Mark, John Mark that is, and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. See, the Lord gives him another chance. And it may be tonight that I'm speaking to somebody and that's just a picture of you. The Lord has been failed by you. You've not obeyed the Lord. And you think, well, God could never use me. God could never bless me again after what has happened. But that's not true. That's not true. Jonah got a second chance. And the Lord did use him again. It may be that tonight we need to repent. And who among us does not daily need to repent of our sins and our backslidings, realizing all the while that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We're talking about Christian service. The Lord can use us. Channels only, blessed Master, but with all thy wondrous power flowing through us, thou canst use us every day and every hour.